Amen, and welcome to Westminster Presbyterian Church. We are delighted to have you here with us this morning as we gather together to give praise, honor, and worship to the King of Kings, to our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are visiting Westminster or new to our church, welcome. We're glad that you're here. I do want to let you know that if you are interested in finding out more about Westminster, you could fill out the white Connect card in front of you. That's something all of our members do regularly, but that would let us know you're here, and we could contact you once to get to know you. Or you also could come to a class next Sunday at 9:30 in the library across the way called Connections, which is just a chance to learn more about who we are as a church and ask questions, and that meets the first and second Sundays of the month. I'd also be glad to invite all of you to our evening service tonight, 6 p.m. We'll be back together to worship tonight. Dr. Curitan will be bringing a message from the book of Colossians, and we will also have one of our longtime supported missionaries, Rick and Claire, who will be coming to give an update on their ministry. So we welcome you back this evening. A couple of other things to let you know as a congregation. We turned the calendar to October this morning, another month. It does remind me we are just 2 weeks away from a congregational update during the Sunday school hour on October 15th, where we'll be sharing with you updates on our building plan, on our capital campaign, on what the Lord has led us to do, where we're headed, all of these questions. And so we hope that many of you will be able to join us there at 9:30 here in the sanctuary. We do hope to have that live streamed for those who can't make it for that update there. Also, will be an opportunity that same day after this service to have a brief groundbreaking ceremony for the beginning of our fellowship hall right out this way. So just have that on your calendars. Also, I want to let you know, as you know, John Light will be retiring come January, and we plan to see an advertisement for a pastoral position in the updates and out there this coming week. And some of you might have a question when you see it, because we'll be advertising a position for shepherding and visitation. And you might say, well, wait a second, that's not what Dr. Light did. That's what Dr. Curitan does. And you're correct, but Dr. Curitan has decades of counseling experience, and so Session has decided to see him move into taking on more of the counseling role in our church, and so we'll be advertising that position as he moves in to work with Dr. Light in these next few months and take over for him. So we wanted you as a congregation to know that. You'll hear more about that, but that's why you'll see the advertisement you see in the coming weeks. Well, I want to point out that we had a member of our congregation pass away. John Griffith, who joined us a few years ago, passed away about a week ago. Also, after this bulletin was printed, another of our members passed away. That would be Richard Deverter. Now, we have 55 years that our church has been a congregation, and it's a remarkable thing to say that someone has been a member for all 55 of those years. Richard was one of our founding members. Do pray for his wife, Marie, though we expect we may be announcing her joining him in glory by next Sunday. So do pray for the Deverter family. We are so thankful for long faithfulness in the Lord. And I think of Psalm 116, where the Lord says, "Precious in my sight, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his people." Why? Because he is bringing them to be with him after the years of service based on their trust in Jesus Christ. Do be in prayer for the Griffiths family and the Deverter family. We are coming to worship the Lord. This is not just any old morning. It's not any old time for us to gather with people we like. We are here because God has broken into our lives when we were walking our own path, and has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us, to redeem us, to make us his. And now he calls us to worship his name. And what a privilege that is. The choir is going to call us into worship, and you'll have a few moments of quiet to prepare your hearts to come into his presence.
Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Almighty God, you are holy and righteous, and we do not deserve to come into your presence on our own merit, but we rejoice that you welcome us into your presence because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so we come anticipating the opportunity we have to behold your glory, to praise your name, to fellowship with brothers and sisters. And so we pray that you would attend the singing of your praises, the preaching of your word, and that your Holy Spirit would drive it deep into our hearts and souls and minds, that it would bear fruit for your glory and equip us for your calling upon our lives to be your ambassadors to this world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you.
sin. We come before our holy God as sinners in need of his forgiveness and grace. And so we come confessing our sins, and we're going to do that together in this prayer of confession on page 1. Please pray with me. O Savior of sinners, your name is excellent, your compassions unfailing, and your mercies tender. Yet in many things I have offended you and fallen short of your glory. Pardon my iniquity, for it is great. I come in Jesus' blessed name, pleading for you to impress his image upon my soul. Cause me to hate whatever grieves your spirit. Assist me to shun a careless life and to be gentle and patient with any who oppose me. Raise me above merely existing for the smiles or frowns of this world. May my eyes be ever on Christ. Your approval is my great aim, and your word my unfailing guide. For Christ's sake I pray. Amen. Be encouraged with the promises of Scripture from Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. This is the grace of God for our salvation.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, let us confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. What is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Be seated. Would you turn to the Lord with me in prayer this morning? Great and awesome God, we come into your presence this morning and recognize that you are high and lifted up, exalted in majesty and strength and power and justice and glory. As we come into the presence of the Holy One, Lord, we also come into the presence of the One who has seen our sin and out of your mercy and steadfast love and compassion, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our sins upon himself, his life, his death, and then his resurrection to send his Spirit to make us new, to redeem us, that we might be yours. What a glorious God and Savior you are. What a hope that you have given us. And I pray this morning that you would renew our hearts in joy at what you've done for us in Christ. I pray also that your Spirit would be with us, and by your power, the power of the resurrected Christ, would your Spirit continue to be at work in us, that you would continue to show us our sin, to bring us to repentance, that you would continue to make us more and more into the image of Christ, to give us a growing knowledge of God and increasing righteousness after your character, that we might be holy as you are holy. Lord, do not leave us where we are, but continue to make us more like you as we walk with you and follow you by faith. Father, as I pray these things for your church, I pray that your Spirit would also be at work amongst those who do not know the hope of salvation. When we think of those who do not know Christ, it's not about those who disagree with us or those who are a different religion than us. It's about those who are in sin and do not know the hope of the gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ who died for them, the hope of the only name under heaven by which we might be saved. And so would you continue to give us an eagerness, a passion to make Christ known? Would your Spirit continue to open eyes to truth and open hearts to be renewed by the Spirit, that more and more people might come out of the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of the Son of your love? Lord, we pray that for our community, certainly. We pray for those you've sent around the world to declare the hope of Christ. I think this morning particularly of Southeast Asia and East Asia, areas of the world where there is much darkness and need, oppression and want. We pray for those who are declaring the name of Christ. I think this morning of Tim and Barbara and Jason and AI and of David and Elise, of Johnny and Taylor, those we support that are seeking to make the name of Christ known. Would you strengthen them and be with them and open a door for the word for them? And would the very challenges and sufferings of that part of your world be an open door and a spur to the hope of Jesus Christ? Father, even as we pray for the gospel around the world, I think of those right among us who need your comfort and your care. I think of those who have faced surgery this week. Would you be with them? Would you help them in their recovery and strengthen them and comfort them? I think of those who it's not a matter of a surgery they've had or will have, but are facing daily pain, physical pain, exhaustion. Lord, would you come alongside them, lift them up, and strengthen them in Christ. Lord, I think of those among us who are expecting babies in the coming weeks and months. We thank you for the gift of new life. Pray that you would grant patience and preparation and joy and comfort and strength to those who are looking forward to these new lives, which will join them soon. For those who would like to be having babies and are not, Lord, would you be with them? Would your hand of care and compassion be with them? Lord, there are so many ways we could pray for our congregation, but we lift these requests before you. And now we come together as your people to pray with one voice the words you've given us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're so thankful to you and your faithfulness as a congregation. We turn now to continue our worship, our giving tithes and offerings to our God.
What wondrous love is this, O
Amen. Thank you, choir. On this communion morning, we turn to God's Word together now, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. If you're just joining us this morning, the first portion of our series in Proverbs looked at chapters 1 through 9, where Solomon had described for us the commitments necessary for a life of wisdom. Commitments that began with, were founded upon the fear of the Lord, and then were supported by a heart that listens to the Lord, trusts the Lord, and is guarded against temptation. We saw two ladies wooing Solomon's son and inviting him to their banquets, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And we heard Proverbs' warning to choose wisdom, which leads to blessing in life, and to reject folly, which leads to death. So that was the first portion of our series. Now we've turned to our second portion, looking primarily at chapters 10 through 30, though I did tell you that we'd jump back to chapter 6 at some point. This portion of Proverbs is largely looking at the practical details of wisdom and folly and what they look like in various situations in life. Now, as you know, in this portion of Proverbs, you often get one verse on one topic and the next verse on the next topic and so on. So we're looking at this portion of Proverbs topically. I returned from vacation last Monday morning. I woke up, and I will admit, I was thinking to myself, I wish I had a few more days on the beach. I wish I had a few more days to sleep in and eat duck donuts for breakfast. A few more days in the hot tub, but I guess I should start thinking about my sermon. What am I preaching on this week? Oh, the sluggard. Right. So that it snapped me out of vacation mode pretty quickly. And that's our topic for this morning, diligence and the sluggard. So you'll find again on page 4 of your bulletin a number of Proverbs we're going to look at, but I want to begin in Proverbs 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's read from God's Word, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. God, how we pray that you would use your word in our hearts and lives this morning. Would it point us to Christ and make us more like Christ? We pray for his sake. Amen. As I was beginning to think about this topic this week, my mind turned naturally, probably obviously, to Toy Story 3, that great Pixar film. And you might be thinking, Toy Story 3, why in the world would your mind go there? Well, if you haven't thought about that movie or seen that movie, I'll remind you that the story begins with a toy's worst nightmare. Their owner, Andy, has grown up and is headed off to college. And mom gets the trash bag out and throws the toys into the trash bag destined for the attic. Now, a toy's purpose is to be played with. A toy's purpose is to bring joy to the kids that play with them, and nothing could be worse for a toy than collecting dust on the shelf, useless, unable to do what they were meant to do. And that appears to be the fate of Buzz Lightyear and friends as the movie begins. Now, when we come to Proverbs, I want us to understand, this is so important, Proverbs' comments on work and diligence are not just about the good old American work ethic. Work hard and get a lot of money doing it. No, Proverbs and the root of Proverbs' wisdom goes back to Genesis and to God's purpose for mankind, back to what we were created to do and to be as his people. And I hope to convince you all this morning from Proverbs, that the path of wisdom is the path of diligent, fruitful effort that we were created to follow, leading to joy and blessing, while the path of folly is sloth, leading to harm for yourself and others. The path of wisdom is the path of diligent, fruitful effort, leading to blessing, while the path of folly is sloth leading to harm. So I want to begin by looking at the path of wisdom and diligence, then we'll look at the path of folly. But before we look in detail at Proverbs, we have to start with the same assumptions that Proverbs starts with. And to do that, we have to look back to the book of Genesis and God's created purpose for mankind. You may remember in Genesis chapter 1, when God created men and women in his image, he describes his purpose for them, that they would have a responsibility and a calling as his royal sons and daughters to rule and to care for his creation. They were to exercise dominion on his behalf, under his authority, and for his glory over all his creation for its good. And we see how important that role is in Genesis chapter 2. God has just created this earth that he called very good. But in Genesis 2:6, we find that this land God created was not fruitful, was not productive, and had borne no fruit because there was no man to work the ground. Later in that chapter, in verse 15, when God creates Adam, we read that he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it and to name the animals. In other words, core to our purpose as men and women is to work, to tend, to keep, to care for God's creation, that it might be fruitful, beautiful, and abundant for the glory of his name. Now, as Genesis continues, we find out that as men and women, we carry out that role in different ways. Some work and care for animals particularly, like Abel did. Some work the ground particularly, like Cain did. Others will be over people as leaders and shepherds, or will care for children in different ways. But each is an aspect of fulfilling mankind's God-given purpose and responsibility. Now, at the top of page 4 in your bulletin, I've printed the definition that we've offered of wisdom, and we'll keep coming back to this. We've said that wisdom begins with an attentiveness to God's word, God's commands, and God's created order. And so wisdom, when it looks back at the book of Genesis, it recognizes this created calling, noticing that diligent effort is integral to who we are and what God created us to do. Work and service and care are not evil necessities to get a paycheck, but part of our calling and our purpose. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all when we come to the book of Proverbs to find out that wisdom calls us to diligence as the path to blessing. Well, what does diligent look like? What are the marks of the diligent person? I'd like to draw your attention to 4 marks of the diligent person from Proverbs. If you have Proverbs 6 in front of you, if you'd look at verse 7, you will find the first mark of diligence. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, the ant prepares her bread in summer. See, this first mark is an initiative to fulfill our responsibility without having someone else tell us at every minute what we ought to be doing. And you know what this looks like in real life, don't you? The difference between the employee who just will fulfill exactly what they've been told to do, and then they'll just sit and wait around until someone tells them something else to do, and the employee who takes their responsibility and shows initiative to do what they're called to do for the sake of the team. Or maybe it's the student who they're willing to do their homework when their parents tell them, you have to sit down and do your homework now. And the student who comes home and opens their assignment book and begins to work on the things that they've been given to do. See, this proactive initiative to faithfully fulfill our responsibilities is the first mark of diligence. The second mark comes in the next verse, verse 8. It's the attentiveness to look ahead and plan for the responsibilities God's given us. You see in verse 8, the ant prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. See, this ant here, if it only gathered the food for its current meal, come wintertime, would find that it had no meal, and it would starve. So it makes a plan and works ahead when food is abundant. Proverbs 21:5 says the same thing. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty, and you know that hasty franticness that comes from one who procrastinates and doesn't think ahead and is constantly trying to react in the moment, the hasty comes only to poverty. So this the diligent is proactive in looking around him and looking ahead of him to make a plan to know what's needed to fulfill its responsibilities. Look then at Proverbs 14:4 for the third characteristic of the diligent. And I would say that this proverb may well be one of my favorite proverbs. Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. Now you know the smell of a barn with sweet, clean hay spread out. You walk in and the aroma is just beautiful and you think, oh, this is delightful. And then you know the smell of a barn full of cows. I think it took 2 hours for my nose to recover when I went to Oregon Dairy's Farm Days for the first time and they didn't warn me they were going to drive me through the cow barn on the way to the activities. Of course, now I've lived in Lancaster County for 15 years and I know that's just the sweet aroma of home. But can you imagine a farmer who said, this is great. I can have a perfectly clean barn with no effort at all. All I have to do is have zero cows. And then, of course, that farm is going to go bankrupt in days or maybe weeks because abundance comes by the strength of the ox. And the principle here is that diligence understands that fruitful abundance only comes with effort, mess, hard work, and difficulty. The diligent understand that kind of work is necessary for fruitful abundance, but it's worth it for the blessing at the end. Now, I was talking about this verse with Dr. York a few weeks ago, and he said, oh yes, when Stacy and I, whenever we face the hard, difficult work of parenting, we just look at each other and say, it's just ox poo. And I thought, what a great perspective. The hard, difficult work is just the ox poo that's necessary to bring about and see the fruitful abundance that comes in the end. And that's the attitude of the diligent, knowing that such work is necessary for our calling. Finally, fourth mark, notice that I'm very carefully and purposefully describing the result of diligence as fruitfulness, not wealth. Now, it is true that Proverbs 10:4 says that the hand of the diligent makes rich. But notice that this abundance is not a self-aggrandizing wealth, but a fruitfulness that is a blessing to yourself and others. Would you notice Proverbs 21:25? I've put these in chronological order. Hopefully that's easy for you to find. All day long, the sluggard craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. See, the wise, diligent man and the abundance and blessing that comes from that diligence, it's not marked by this huge stock portfolio and comfortable retirement. That's not the mark of the diligent. No, it's marked by a fruitfulness in which diligent work and faithfully fulfilled responsibility lead to joy and blessing and enable them to give and bless others as God created them to. And that is the reward and the mark of wisdom and diligence. So initiative, planning, hard, difficult work, and fruitful shared abundance. Those are the marks of diligence. Well, what about the sluggard? I think I would have to say that the sluggard is the most recognizable figure in Proverbs. He is comic in his ridiculousness, but he is tragic in his futility. I think the tragedy of the sluggard is perhaps most dramatically summarized in the first words we read today in Proverbs 6:6, where a man who was created in the image and the likeness of God and called to exercise dominion over all creation has sunk lower than an ant and is told that he must go learn from a bug if he is to avoid ruin. What are the warning signs of such sloth? Let me give you four again. The first warning sign or mark of the sluggard is an overindulgence in relaxation. If you look at verses 9 through 11 in Proverbs 6, over these three verses, you will find some variation on the words for sleep or rest five times. He lies there, he sleeps, he slumbers, he folds his hand, he rests. See, the point is not that sluggards are constantly asleep. You can be very much awake to be a sluggard. The point is that the sluggard chooses an amount of rest and relaxation that is out of proportion with God's created design for us. And that, of course, isn't to say that we can't rest. God himself rested and calls us to rest. But rest is not about mere inactivity. Rest has a purpose. And the purpose of rest is oriented towards God himself, to worship him, to delight in him, to receive his good gifts, and then to renew us physically and spiritually for the service and work he's called us to. See, rest is not for ourselves to be lazy. Seeing relaxation is the goal or the good life. Checking out, indulging in our phones and our TVs too much. These are signs of the sluggard when we overindulge in rest. That's mark number one. The second thing to note about the sluggard is that he is done in by a thousand little surrenders. It's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And those are actually repeated multiple times in Proverbs that does the sluggard in. You see, the sluggard very rarely throws in the towel with one dramatic decision to be lazy. The sluggard, if you talk to one, often has good intentions. They have good ideas. But it's a few extra snoozes, a few extra naps in the afternoon, a few extra clicks on Pinterest or ESPN, allowing the next episode, which automatically comes up on Netflix, to go ahead and play a few extra times. So I encourage us that the sluggard is not marked by dramatic laziness all the time, but is so often marked by a thousand little decisions to not be diligent, productive, or responsible, none of which may be terrible in themselves, but add up to folly and ruin. That's the second mark. The third thing to notice about the sluggard is his excuses. Look to Proverbs 26 here. Proverbs 26, verse 13. Notice what we read there. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. And we say, well, that's pretty ridiculous. I would never make that mistake. We never have lions in the streets. But that would miss the whole point. The point is probably there wasn't a lion in the streets then either. But the sluggard always has a reason, no matter how little or how coherent or incoherent it may seem. There's always a reason to put off responsibility. Life is difficult right now. I just need this time right now. There's always an excuse. Pastor Scott Hubbard put it so well when he wrote, to our inner sluggard, a scratch in our throat is cause for a sick day. A little tiredness is reason to nap instead of mow the lawn. And a long day at work is great justification for skipping small group. After all, our bodies need rest, don't they? And of course, some people really do work their bodies into the dust. But the sluggard is prone to label as anxious or difficult toil any work that is hard or that they don't want to do. And he forgets that overcoming such difficulty is actually part of what makes diligence diligence in the first place. See, we aren't supposed to avoid all stress in life. God made our bodies to bend and strain, our minds to crank and labor, our souls to strive and press. That is how God made us and what he made us for. The sluggard is tired and stops, even with his hand still buried in the bowl, and makes his excuses for why he cannot do it right now. If you're still looking at Proverbs 26, you see the last mark of the sluggard in the last verse I've printed there. He is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. See, the sluggard thinks that his delay is prudent caution. His relaxation is needed rest. That his lack of productivity has a thousand good reasons. And he is offended at any suggestion that he might be doing something wrong. But the sluggard is unwilling to listen to the wise people around him, and so it ensures that he will continue to limp along towards want and ruin. Where does this path of the sloth lead? It leads to lots of desires that are constantly unmet. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. It leads to lack and poverty. Proverbs 10:4, a slack hand causes poverty. It leads to harm and frustration both to himself and to those around them who are relying on them. Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. You know what that feels like, don't you? Vivid illustration. That is what the sluggard is like to those who send him. But see, the sluggard is not just lazy. He's failing to live as God created him to live, to accomplish the purpose and calling his Creator has given him. And the results are found in weariness, lack of fulfillment, poverty, and ruin. Can I give you an encouragement? Don't let the comic picture of these verses. I mean, we look at this and think, someone is so lazy they put their hand into the bowl of potato chips and they're too tired to even bring it back to their mouth. That's ridiculous. I would never do that. Don't let the comedy of these pictures keep you from examining your hearts. Because our flesh constantly pulls us in the direction of self and relaxation. So having seen the path of the diligent and the path of the sluggard, can we look a little bit at how this might show up in our lives today? Now, living in America, I think maybe the first thing I have to say is beware of swinging the pendulum too far in the other direction, too. In a world of busyness and exhaustion, I know some of you could never be excused or accused of laziness, but you might still be accused of missing God's created intent because you have become workaholics and sunk your life and your identity into busyness, work, and effort. And you know, Proverbs has a warning for you too. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. See, there are seasons of life that are exhausting in themselves, but there is also an overemphasis on success, an overemphasis on my work, an overemphasis on money, an overemphasis on my kids' success. And when that becomes our hope or our security or our identity or our pattern, it runs our lives and it crowds out the God-oriented rest of worship and fellowship. And so beware of too much work. We have to say that first. But even while that's a temptation, laziness is still very much on the prowl. And I would want to warn us to watch out for the marks of laziness in every area of life at every stage of life. All right, let's look at those real quick. First, at every area of life. Laziness can certainly impact our work, but it can also show up in our spiritual life, in our relationships, and even in our rest itself. Laziness in work means delaying, putting off, or doing poor or insufficient work and the duties that God has called us to. But spiritual laziness, apathy in our relationship with the Lord, spiritual laziness accepts sins that we know are in our life, but we assume they're inevitable. They're going to be there till I die, so it makes no effort at fighting against sin. Spiritual laziness doesn't quite get to church or to God's word or to prayer, or if it does, it does so utterly distracted and exhausted that perhaps we're trying to pray for the first time as we're falling asleep on our pillow. And those practices bear no fruit in our lives. They are signs of laziness and sloth, showing no priority on our following the Lord. How about relational laziness? Laziness in our relationships. That is a failure to love and to help others as God has created us and called us to do. For instance, we might be fully content with our family and the friends that God has given us and say, I have everything I need. I've got the friends I need. I've got family around me. And because of that, we don't make an effort to reach out to those around us who don't have family and friends, who don't have those relationships, or who are different than us and are harder for us to get along with. And when we do that, we might actually be showing signs of relational sloths, missing God's calling to be a blessing to others among his people. And even our rest can be lazy. Again, rest is meant to be rejuvenating and refreshing because it is oriented to physical and spiritual rest in the Lord. But rest can become mere entertainment or boredom, a mere opportunity to do nothing or do what I like doing so I don't have to do other things. That's, of course, not to say we can't have fun or relax, not at all. But it is to say that even our rest has a God-ordained purpose to it, and we can undermine it with a complete self-focus. So can I encourage you to take stock of your work, of your spiritual life, of your relationships, and your rest, and hold them before the Word of God, and look for signs of the sloth, of the sluggard? But we also need to watch out for the sluggard at every stage of life, because there are unique temptations to us at each stage. Kids, teens, students, do you ever feel like as you get older, the only thing that happens is you have more and more work to do? And Anthony Salvaggio summarized a history of his life this way. He said, one of my early memories was when my mom called me in from playing outside because I had to do chores. But it wasn't long after that before I was introduced to school, and I had to go every single day. And then there was that terrible day when I learned about homework. And then not only did they want me to do homework, but I had to get a part-time job on top of it. And then just when I thought those were over, I went to college and I had to study harder than I had ever before. And my reward for all of that was this thing called a career, which meant I had to work all the time, every day. Maybe we sympathize with his history of life. But see, we have a sinful tendency to push back against responsibility and duty and effort in favor of freedom without stress. But that's not what God created you for. That's not what he's called you to. It's not where fruitfulness and abundance and blessing lies, so watch out for that attitude. And students, you know you have all sorts of temptations urging you towards laziness. You have texting and at least 27 different messaging apps where people are contacting you all of the time, and you could spend your whole day just with all the people who want to communicate with you. And then there's the shows that your friends are watching, and there are so many easy ways to just never quite get around to the important things God's given you to do. So be on guard. But adults, we're not really that much better, are we? Our phones are right at hand for us too. Those shows are right at hand for us too. We want relaxation as well. And as adults, maybe it's the loneliness of doing life on your own. Maybe it's the feeling of mundanity that I've worked my whole life and this is all that it is. Maybe it's the sheer exhaustion of work, parenting, and young children. And all of those can suggest to us, I need and I deserve more relaxation, more to distract me and rejuvenate me. In other words, we have plenty of reason for excuses. Now, I know many of you are in some of your weariest years, and we can easily lose sight of God's call to us to work diligently in order to be fruitful. And we lose our focus on all of the piles of ox poo that are part of what God has called us to. So be on guard for the temptation to sloth. But how about for those of you who are retired? Can I suggest that you are also in danger? See, we live in a culture that tells us that a long career entitles you to a retirement of vacations and relaxation. And the Bible says that is baloney. See, you are still called to be a blessing to others with the strength that you have. In fact, many of you are in a particularly well-suited position to be a fruitful blessing to others. Now, of course, there's no biblical warning against spending time in Florida or out on the golf courses in retirement, but there is a biblical calling that you are still a needed integral part of the body of Christ. And your purpose as men and women is still to be as diligent as you are able in serving and helping and being a blessing. Now, there may be some of you who think, I am homebound. I can hardly get out of my chair. How can I do this? But don't underestimate the ministry of encouragement and prayer that you can be to the body of Christ. And so let me encourage you at every stage. Our calling is to continue to persevere where the Lord has us as he may do. And I am so thankful, let me just say, for so many of you here at Westminster who embody this so well. But retirees, check your heart and be on guard as well. Well, we come toward the end here, and maybe some of you are thinking, well, this is all fine, but sounds to me, do this, do that, work harder. I guess we've just come to the moralistic part of Proverbs now. But no. Do we hear? Can you imagine a higher calling than being told that God's good design for you, the reason he created you and put you here, is to work diligently, to be fruitful, to carry out his purposes, to be a blessing to others? Now, the reality is, like Buzz Lightyear and his friends, sin has relegated us to the trash bag, pulled us into laziness, selfishness, or workaholism, wrapping us in ourselves and rebelling against the purpose and calling that God has for us. And we know the emptiness and the ruin that results. But I have good news for you this morning. The good news is that God didn't leave us there. He has sent us his Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive your sins and by the power of his Spirit to remake you and recreate you and renew you in his image. And now our work and our diligence is shaped at every single turn by Christ and what he has done for us. And we see it all over the pages of Scripture. Ephesians 6, 5 and 6 says, you who are working for your employers, you're not working for them anymore. You're working for Christ. John 9, verse 4 says that when we work, we are working with Christ, who said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. 1 Corinthians 15, 10 says we are called to work and to do what God has called us to do, but we do it with spirit-filled effort and reliance on him. Because Paul wrote, I worked harder than any of them, but it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. See, for any one of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, and are following him by faith, our attitude now is this: I love my Savior Jesus. He is so worthy, and he has called me and recreated me to work for him and to fulfill the responsibilities he's given me. Yes, at different stages of life, in different circumstances of life, that might vary, but I don't want anything less than the joy of giving him every ounce of my strength every day. Isn't that our attitude in Christ? And I think it's that love and awe of Christ that led the great preacher Charles Spurgeon to say that there should be as wide a division between the Christian and the sluggard as between the North Pole and the South Pole. So brothers and sisters, be encouraged by the work of Christ embodied in this table before us. Live as God has created you to live. Pursue wise diligence and effort for his sake. Diligence that brings fruitfulness and blessing for yourselves and others and honor to God. And run from the folly of sloth that leads to emptiness, poverty, dissatisfaction, disobedience to the Lord, and harm to yourselves and others. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how I thank you for Jesus Christ. Christ who rescues us, redeems us, and reorients us back to himself, so that now this calling to work, to diligence, to love others, work that is often messy and hard, but work that we are called to for the sake of fruitfulness and abundance and blessing. Thank you for restoring us in your image and returning our gaze to you that we might do it for your sake. Be with us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. May be seated. And today, we come around this table, which we can see and which we can touch, to remember and be assured of the glorious news we've just heard, that Jesus Christ broke his body and shed his blood, that we might be forgiven and redeemed and made new in him. All through Scripture, there's this constant theme: remember, 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 remember what God has done and the great works of the Lord. And we've been given this table to help us do that. But we're here not just to remember. We're here for the blessing of remembering in fellowship with him, because God tells us that when we meet around this table in faith, he is with us and fellowships with us. And not only are we fellowshipping with God by the power of his Spirit through faith, but he is using these means to assure us and to comfort us that the promises he's made to us are true. Now, I need to warn you that if you have never professed your faith publicly before, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, or if you have professed faith, but you know that there is active sin in your life that you are holding on to purposefully and not willing to repent of, you should hold back from this table, because God also tells us that by eating this table, you would be bearing witness of his just judgment against you. But for anyone here who has publicly professed their faith and been baptized in a church that proclaims the name of Christ, the triune God, you are welcome to this table. For those of you who know your sin and hate it, you are welcome to this table where you find assurance of his grace for you. Because this is not the table of our church, it's the table of the Lord, who we read in Scripture that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. He gave thanks and he said to his disciples, "This bread is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Our God, how I thank you for this table, which brings us into your presence to fellowship with you, to be reminded of what you've done for us, and to be comforted and assured of the promise of salvation you've made to us in Christ. Use this for our joy in Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
In the same way, after supper, after having given thanks, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the remission of your sins. Drink from it, all of you, in remembrance of me." As we serve, please remember to hold, and we will partake together.
Thank you.
the blood of Jesus shed for you. The Apostle Paul reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us close our worship with a hymn of praise.
As you depart, hear now the benediction from the Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you now and ever. Amen.